fantastic. Look at this. So we've been doing this series for the past few weeks on Jesus, his life and message. We're 3 weeks in, and eventually we've got a little PowerPoint slide to go with it. So sorry that's taken so long for me to actually make a PowerPoint. Let's put that on there. But we're doing this little series, and I hope you've enjoyed looking again at the life and message of Jesus. And hopefully, as we've looked at Jesus through different lenses, we've started to pick out different bits of his life and his message that we might not have noticed before. So we looked at the fact that Jesus was, in fact, Jewish, that his life and times were one of a young Jewish male, and that that gave a whole different slant on his life that we might have otherwise missed. We see that Jesus is the Jewish rabbi. He is the Jewish Messiah. But the wonderful truth is that it wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for Gentiles like me, which is great news. That Jesus comes in and he blows people's minds because they were expecting a saviour just for the Jews. And he comes in and he's a saviour for all mankind. So we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We looked at the fact that Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't into lots of laws and regulations. That you're right with God when you come before him honestly, not when you pretend to be something you're not. Jesus didn't come in like the Sadducees, trying to earn loads of money. But he came in and said, actually, blessed are you when you realise your need for God. That you realise that all the trappings of this world don't offer us the love and comfort that Jesus can give us. So he wasn't a Sadducee. And he wasn't an Essene living in the desert in a holy hovel, excluding people that didn't look like him. But Jesus hung out with the people no one else would, like the prostitutes and tax collectors. And we're called to do the same, to be welcoming to people on the outskirts of society. And this morning, in the same way that, as I admitted, it was a big revelation for me that Jesus wasn't a Christian, it was also a big revelation for me that Jesus wasn't alive in the 21st century. That the things Jesus talked about weren't necessarily the things that we talk about. So Jesus hasn't got a lot to say about how much TV you should watch. When I was growing up, I was taught that you shouldn't swear. But there's not a lot in the Bible about Jesus telling people not to swear. Because he's not in this context. If you look in America, where there's a lot of talk about abortion rights, especially amongst Christians, Jesus doesn't mention that a lot. It's because Jesus wasn't alive in the 21st century. He's not talking about the same things that we're talking about. So what we need to understand is, what was he talking about? To who was he talking about it? And then apply those truths to how much TV we watch and whether or not we should swear. Which I still don't think is a good idea, by the way. Just pointing out that my parents would have loved a little Bible verse that says, don't use the F word. But it's not in there because Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of stuff. Jesus was talking to some crowds who had some pretty rough lives. So I haven't mentioned these guys a lot so far this series, but I'm going to mention the Romans. Because Jesus was born into a society that were under oppression from the Romans. What did the Romans ever do for us? Would have been the cry of the, apart from the roads and the aqueducts. If you've seen that Monty Python sketch, you know what I'm talking about. But apart from that, and the political system. But apart, that was the cry of the people that Jesus was talking to. Now, Jesus was from Galilee. And Galilee was a hotbed of anti-Roman sentiment. People called zealots would come from Galilee. They were people who wanted to fight back against the Roman overlords. And trust me, the Romans were not nice people. They treated Galilee terribly because Galilee tried to rise up against Rome. In 4 BC, so around the time Jesus was born, the Romans came into Galilee. They burned the towns to the ground and they crucified 2,000 people in one go. Bearing in mind that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, you do wonder if Joseph was ever made to create those crosses for the 2,000 people. And Jesus, as he grows up as a toddler, is walking along the streets where people are hung for insurrection on crosses. Jesus grows up with all of this oppression on him. He knows what it's like to be an oppressed people because he grew up as one. So just imagine this. You're the child Jesus. You live in an area that hates Rome, and all around you're seeing towns being burned to the ground. You're seeing people being crucified for speaking out against the Rome. You're seeing people being treated unfairly simply because of their nationality. You're seeing people who are forced to worship false gods instead of the one true God. This is the kind of situation that Jesus grew up in. And Rome used to control Israel and Galilee by a series of puppet kings that Jesus didn't have a lot of time for. There was Herod the Great, and then there were his kids who took over, and Jesus called one of them a fox at one point. Go tell that fox Herod. Didn't have a lot of time for these people. But this is the kind of oppression that Jesus was growing up in. And it was very obvious who was in charge in Galilee. And it was the kingdom of Rome. And Jesus grows up and he starts talking about another kingdom. He starts talking about another kingdom. He says things like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is very near. Guys, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. I just want you to imagine what it's like to hear someone talking about a new kingdom when it's so obvious that the Romans are in charge. And as soon as Jesus starts talking about this new kingdom, everyone is hoping for the same thing. Everyone is hoping that Jesus will gather together a massive army, that they will take over and overthrow the Romans. They'll overthrow the Romans like the Maccabees had overthrown their rulers 200 years previously. 200 years previous to Jesus, there was another ruler over Israel. They'd gone into the Holy of Holies and they'd sacrificed a pig. It was known as the abomination that caused desolation. And it so enraged the Jewish people that they rose up and they overthrew their oppressors. And they had independence before the Romans came. Jesus would have grown up hearing those stories. The people he was speaking to heard those stories. And they're all waiting for Jesus to come in and overthrow the Romans. Jesus, when are you getting your army together? Jesus, when are you actually going to fight against these guys that overrule us? And then Jesus says, the passage that we just heard, he says, you know your enemies, they all knew he was talking about Rome. You know your enemies, love them. You know your enemies, love them. When someone strikes you on one cheek, don't hit back, turn the other cheek. For us, that's hard to hear. Can you imagine what it's like to hear when you're growing up in a nation that's ruled by the Romans? And the people are saying to Jesus, what, don't you understand that they burnt down our towns? Don't you understand what they did to our women? Don't you understand how hard it is for us with Roman oppression? And Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. What kind of Jesus is this? What kind of leader is this? Why aren't you telling us to fight back against the Romans? Why are you telling us to love your enemies? I'll be honest, sometimes I want a Jesus who's a little bit more aggressive. Sometimes I see the things that are going wrong in the world and I just think, oh God, why can't you just sweep in? Why can't you just kill some people? Why can't you just act more like an army? Why can't you sweep in and defeat evil? And Jesus says, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your undergarments as well. How can Jesus say these things? Because Jesus understands the difference between authority and power. If you've ever been to a developing country, and you've ever, in a developing country, encountered a police officer, you will know that that is a very scary experience. So a couple of years ago, I was in Uganda, and we got pulled over by some police people. They were looking for a bribe, basically. And it was a very scary experience, because these guys have got very large guns. And you're always a little bit on edge with these guys with big guns, because you can't call the police, because they are the police. And you're never quite sure quite where you stand, and you just want to get out of the situation as quickly as possible. Now, what that police person told me to do, you can bet that I did it. Whatever they were asking, you want me to pull over, I'll pull over. You want my driving, you can have my driving license. I'm not arguing with you. Why? Because that policeman had a very large gun. That policeman had power to coerce me to make me do stuff that I otherwise wouldn't want to do. That policeman had power because I was scared of him. That's power. When my mum tells me to do something, I do it. Now, my mum is not the most physically intimidating woman, for those of you who have met her. She's about this big. When I was a child, I used to get sent to the naughty step so she could tell me off. Now, that doesn't mean that I had to stand on a step. That meant that she stood on the step so she could look at me eye to eye. I was probably only 10 at the time, because she's been a small a long time. My mum does not have power over me. When my mum tells me to do something, I don't do it because I'm scared of her. I do it because she has authority. She has authority over me. She doesn't have authority over me because I'm scared of her. She has authority over me because of the thousands and thousands of acts of self-sacrificial love that she has given to me as I've grown up. That's what's earned her authority over me. So of course I do what she says, not because I'm scared of her, but because I want to. She hasn't got power, she hasn't got a big gun, she doesn't coerce me to do things I don't want to do. No, she has authority because she's loved me. Because she has demonstrated her love for me, that's why she has earned authority in my life. That's why I do what she wants. Jesus understood the difference between power and authority. The Romans had got all of the power. The Romans had got all of the power. They could make people do what they wanted. Why? Because they had all the force. They had the biggest army. They had the best weapons. Jesus had authority because of the thousands and thousands of acts of self-sacrificial love that Jesus taught us to do. That's why Jesus has authority. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. When someone asks for your coat, give them your undergarments as well. And if someone makes you walk a mile, walk an extra mile as well. Sometimes when we read this, and I've done this before, sometimes when we read that, we think, oh God, are you just calling us to be some kind of doormat that people walk all over? That if someone hits us, we just tell them to... It's odd, isn't it? Jesus doesn't call us to be a doormat. I just want to explain to you very quickly those three things. He said, when someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. That's because if a Roman were to slap a Jewish person, then they would give them a backhanded slap. So let me just demonstrate, Annie, I'm not actually going to hit you. But if I, as a Roman soldier, was going to slap a Jewish person, you'd slap them with the back of your hand like that. It was a derogatory thing to do. It was as if to suggest you are less than me. I use the back of my hand. But imagine if Annie now turns to me and turns the other cheek and says, no, hit me on that one. Hit me on that one as well. Suddenly, within that context, I've got to hit Annie, but I've got to use the front of my hand. I'm not treating her like she's less than me anymore. I have to look her in the eye and hit her like an equal with the front of my hand. Thanks, Annie. Do we understand that what Jesus is saying, he's not just saying be a doormat, let people walk all over you. He's saying accept what they are, but the way you react to it, show them a better way. You're not just saying it's fine for you to hit me. You're saying, well, if you're going to hit me, you're going to do it while I still maintain my dignity. If someone sues you for your outer garment, give them your undergarment as well. It was a great... social faux pas to be naked within this society. Great social faux pas. But it wasn't shameful necessarily for the people who were naked. It was the people who forced them to be naked or looked upon their nakedness, like it was in Noah. So someone says, I'm going to force you to give me your coat. And you say in court, all right, you can have my coat and you can have the rest of my clothes as well. Because you're pointing out to them quite how inhumane their actions are. You're not just taking what they're doing, you're responding in a way that maintains your humanity. You say, fine, you want my coat, you can have it all. And suddenly they are ashamed of their actions. You see how Jesus teaches a third way. We're not doormats. We don't let people walk all over us. But we don't do eye for eye. We don't hit back harder than they hit us. What we don't do, as Gandhi said, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. What we don't do is respond with violence with more violence, Jesus says. But you respond in a way that wins their hearts, because that's what really wins today. Someone forces you to walk 1 mile. The Roman soldiers were allowed to force the people to walk 1 mile carrying their packs. So
If a Roman soldier didn't want to carry his pack anymore, he could force anyone to walk 1 mile carrying it. Jesus said, if they make you do that, offer to walk too. Why? Because that Roman soldier now sees you as a human. You say, all right, I'll do 1 mile and I'll do the extra mile. And as you walk that extra mile, you have earned some respect. You've earned some authority because you've done it out of a choice. And Jesus says, as you walk that second mile, maybe you will win their heart. You will never force them to change at the point of a sword, but you will win their hearts so that they change. I want you to see that Jesus offers us a way of authority, not just a way of power. And after 3 years of preaching and teaching this way, the second passage we read this morning, and Pilate meets Jesus. And Pilate, the man on the left, has all of the power, and Jesus has got none of it. Pilate on the left has got all the armies to call upon, and Jesus, his 12 disciples have either abandoned him or were denying him outside. Pilate, the man on the left, has got all the wealth he could ever want, and Jesus has got nothing as he stands as a prisoner. Pilate, the man on the left, lives in a temple. Jesus stands before him and says, I'm homeless. The foxes have got holes, but the Son of Man has got nowhere to lay his head. Pilate on the left has got a crown of gold. Jesus has got a crown of thorns as an instrument of torture. What we have here is the meeting of two kingdoms. And the choice is simple. Do you pick Caesar and Pilate on the left, or do you pick Jesus on the right? Do you pick Caesar? Do you pick the way of making people do what they don't want to do out of fear, or do you pick the way of Jesus, who wins by authority? Do you pick the way of Caesar that forces people to do things with the threat of violence, or do you pick the way of Jesus that wins people over with love? Do you pick the way of Pilate, or do you pick the way of Jesus? And you can't have both. You can't have both. Sometimes, as I've said, I want to pick the way of Caesar and Pilate. Someone cuts me up on the road, I might not be very loving. I don't say, please cut me up again. Sometimes I really want them to get a puncture. I want justice sometimes that looks like the oppressor getting hurt more. Sometimes when I see the news, I just think, oh, I just wish that they could suffer more than they've made other people suffer. But I tell you, you can't have it both ways. You can't have the way of Caesar and the way of Jesus. You can't have the kingdoms of this world and have Jesus' kingdom, because Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. And we're still left with these two options. We're still left with trying to take more power, or we're left trying to follow Jesus. It's why, as long as I'm minister here, I will never tell you which way to vote. I will never tell you that as a Christian you should vote this way or vote for them. Because Jesus' kingdom does not play second fiddle to kingdoms of this world. In order for Jesus' kingdom to come into the world, it's not just a case of voting in the right person. Because Jesus doesn't get tagged on into political parties. Jesus doesn't get tagged into other people's kingdoms. If Jesus wanted to win by political power, he would not be in this situation here, standing before as a prisoner. I am so grateful for godly leaders. I'm so grateful that Frank has a position of influence in this village. But don't think that God's kingdom comes by us voting the right person in. Don't think that God's kingdom comes in that way. No, because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It doesn't come with armies. It doesn't come with political power. It comes with acts of love that spread, and mustard seeds grow and they take over whole gardens. This is the kingdom of starting small and growing. You can't have both. You can't have the kingdom of Caesar. You can't have the kingdom of Jesus. And when it's Jesus versus Pilate, it's obvious who's going to win. Because we've all seen it before, where the person with great power comes up against someone who hasn't got any. And it had an inevitable result. Jesus, who comes before him in poverty and in pain and showing a way of love, comes up against Pilate, showing the way of Caesar, which is death by the sword and power through military might. And obviously we know how the story ends. And Jesus is crucified on a cross, along with a couple of others. He wouldn't be the first Jewish leader to get crucified by the Romans, nor would he be the last. And on a hill just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus' kingdom looks like it's finished. Pilate's won. Caesar has won. And the might of the Roman Empire goes on unchecked. They wrote this about Caesar: the most divine Caesar. When everything was falling into disorder, he restored it once more and gave the world a new order. Caesar, the beginning of life and vitality, who being sent to us out as Saviour, has put an end to war and set all things in order, having become God manifest. That's what they said about Caesar. Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. And on Golgotha, it's obvious that Caesar has won, except he didn't. Except he didn't. Except that today, 2,000 years later, the Roman Empire is no more, but the kingdom of Jesus is still progressing. That 2,000 years ago, when it so obviously looked like Jesus had lost, we see now that actually it was him that won. 2,000 years ago, when it looked like the way of power and of fear and of military might had won, like it always seems to, 2,000 years later, we see that actually it was Jesus who won in that altercation between him and Pilate. Because although on the Friday it looks like love lost, the Sunday teaches us that actually love wins. And although it's difficult for us to understand that a kingdom built on love and forgiveness and grace could ever win against the kingdoms of darkness, with our modern day kingdoms of ISIS, our modern day kingdoms of Caesar, our modern day kingdoms of military might, the modern-day kingdoms of slavery and human trafficking. Although it seems so impossible that a kingdom built on love and forgiveness and turning the other cheek could ever win, the beauty is that 2,000 years ago, that Sunday showed us that it does. That ultimately Jesus' kingdom does win out. It might take a little bit longer. It might start small like a mustard seed. But ultimately love does win. Ultimately, the kingdom of Jesus does win out. So this morning, I would encourage you to think again about which kingdom you're bringing onto earth. The kingdom of Caesar or the kingdom of Jesus? And although so often it looks like loving doesn't win, so often it looks like when we forgive we lose, actually, it is the only way. It's the only way to life. Turning the other cheek, it really is the way to life. Forgiving your neighbour, that's the way to life. Going the extra mile for people, that's the way to life. Showing grace when people don't deserve it, that is actually the way to life. And when it's all completed, we will see that kingdom come in all its fullness. We look forward to that day, and we try to bring it more and more onto this earth as we live our lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing to finish. Thank you, Jesus. God, we are sorry for the times that we tried to fit your kingdom as an afterthought into us building our own. We're sorry for the times that we chose a kingdom built on power, built on putting people down, built on putting ourselves first. So sorry, God, for the times we put that kingdom first. We want to embrace your kingdom, Jesus. A kingdom built on love. A kingdom built on putting others before ourselves. A kingdom built on generosity. And a kingdom that doesn't make us doormats, doesn't make us passive, but it doesn't make us as bad as the perpetrators either. Jesus, won't you give us again a passion for bringing your kingdom into this world? Let us earn authority, not power, as we demonstrate self-sacrificial love to the people around us. And God, we are so grateful for Easter Sunday. That shows us that against all the odds, that actually love does win out. That forgiveness and grace are a better way. That Jesus, we thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment. I pray that this week we would live that out all the more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.